You're listening to the official South Bay Church podcast. For more about us, please visit southbaychurch.us.
Amen. Well, I was asked to introduce our guest speaker today, who I know very well. I've actually known my entire life. And my dad is going to be preaching for us today, Larry Craig. And he has... He's been preaching for pretty much 50 years, maybe plus, maybe less, somewhere around 50 years he's been preaching the word. And he and my mom are just my heroes, you know, my heroes in the faith, my heroes in life, and just so, so grateful for them. So grateful that we get to hear him speak today and on the topic of the, it's Palm Sunday, right? So today is Palm Sunday, so he's going to be taking from that text today, speaking on, worshiping our King, Messiah, King Jesus. And I love that story in the Bible. So I'm excited to get to hear from him and just so grateful for my parents in my life. Anyway, I'm so glad that all of you guys love them as much as, maybe not quite as much as I do, but almost as much as I do. So let's welcome Larry Craig.
You can be turning to Matthew 21. It's really good to be with you today. And we bring you greetings. We're part of the New York City Church. We live out in suburban New Jersey, but I'm privileged to serve as one of the elders there. But we're just really glad to be here. I understand there's a brother here from Russia today. Oh, wow. Welcome. 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 Oh, my goodness. Yeah. I thought we came far from New Jersey. Just one plane ride. We're going to talk today about the triumphal entry, since this is Palm Sunday. It is great to be here. We've been coming here a long, long time to visit because Brian and Dessa have lived here for 30 years, really. There are a few of you we knew back in Colorado in the 80s. Clay Jackson back there, Randy and Karina. I'm sorry, I just sort of helped everybody know how old you are. The passage of time is interesting. Yeah, I see people I haven't seen in a while, and they say, "Well, you look good." And my reaction is always, "I'm sorry your glasses aren't working anymore." Or sometimes it's apparently you need glasses. But we appreciate being here. We appreciate Brian and Dessa and their families so much. You know, it's interesting. I grew up in the Fellowship of the Churches of Christ, and my father, when I was growing up, was a very, very prominent man in that fellowship, very, very widely known. And everywhere I went, people would look at me. I looked a lot like him also, and they'd say, "Oh, you're Matt Craig's son." And I'm like, "Yeah." And honestly, as I got a little older, that became a little problematic because our family was pretty dysfunctional, but I didn't say all that. Just said, yes, okay. So in the late 70s, Mary Lou and I and our three small little children became part of what was then the Crossroads Movement, and it's kind of progressed to a lot of different things over the years. But not many people, hardly anybody, knew Matt Craig. So I was Larry Craig, and that was fine. Okay, you can guess what happened as the years progressed. And we had a very well-known songwriter in our family, and people started saying, "Are you Brian Craig's dad?" And I want to say I'm very proud of that one. In fact, we were earlier in the week at a conference for our fellowship in Pasadena, and a couple of hundred people there. A lot of them were old-timers that we knew, a number of them from around the world we didn't know. I got on the elevator just one day this week with somebody, looked at my name tag, and said, "Are you any relation to Brian Craig?" I'm like, "Yes." One time, a few years back, a younger woman said, "Are you Brian Craig's brother?" said, well, spiritually, yes, but I just said, you know, thank you. I mean, I really appreciate that. He might not, but wow. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And I want to say again, you know, if you're a guest today and your first time, like Brian said, I'm not the regular person. So if you don't like it at all, please come back and let's try again. But we are thinking about, you know, I appreciate being asked to speak. I realize this is what the Christian world calls Palm Sunday. And so I thought it would, you know, be appropriate for us to think about what the Bible, at least the little headings that are man-made, but they call the triumphal entry, which has come to be called in the Christian world Palm Sunday. And it's interesting, there are not too many stories in all four Gospels. But this is one of them. In fact, as you know, Jesus' birth isn't even in all four Gospels. But this story is. And let's take a minute. I want to read from Matthew 21. It's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as I mentioned. But beginning in verse 1 of Matthew 21, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them. Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them out on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered the temple, the whole city was stirred and asked him, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This scene marks the beginning of the last week on Jesus' life here in this earth, at least until the resurrection and his appearance after that. And as we think about it, I want us to think about three things about this story. One is the scene. Secondly, the principal players. And third, our takeaways. The scene. As Jesus comes in riding on the donkey, and it's interesting, Matthew seemingly to be writing to a Jewish audience, emphasizes the scripture being fulfilled from Zechariah, emphasizes the Hosanna, which comes from Psalm 118. But it's a victory parade. Riding on the donkey, there's some significant things just about the scene that we might miss in our 21st century world. If he'd been riding on a horse, that was a symbol of war. But the donkey was a symbol of peace. And he was riding on the donkey. And in the Greco-Roman custom, the branches, the palm branches, were a symbol of triumph and victory. This was a victory parade. One Palm Sunday, the evangelist where we were living decided he wanted everybody to have palms. There were about 500 of us. You got a palm when you came in. We didn't really know what to do with them because it's kind of not our culture. And I'm sure the custodians at the high school we were renting were really unhappy with us when it was all over. But this was a huge victory parade, celebration, an amazing scene. The principal players, the crowd, and Jesus. The people. Their adoration was real. Luke, as he records it, Luke the doctor, records that some of them had seen the miracles, and that's why they were honoring Jesus. John records that some of them had heard about Lazarus being raised from the dead, and that got their interest, and they were there. Maybe some of them had been in the crowd of the 5,000 men, who women and children who ate from a little boy's lunch. We don't know. Some of them maybe had heard him teach. But they were literally falling down before him in honor and in worship and in celebration of who he was. But we know that just a few days later, the people would be crying, "Crucify him." Maybe some of the same people would be either demanding or consenting to his death. Perhaps remaining silent, not defending him, not trying to stop a ridiculously unfair trial and the things that happened. The people were people, weren't they? And then there's Jesus. The week would go from triumph to tragedy. And then victory, of course, and the resurrection. But what must Jesus have been thinking as they were laying their cloaks for the donkey to walk on, as they were laying the palm branches in honor before him? Because he knew what was going to happen in that week. Right. Now, a lot of things happen when you look at the Gospels. In fact, in John's Gospel, almost two-thirds of the Gospel is after this, the last few days of Jesus' life. But when you look even at Matthew, Mark, Luke, a lot of things happened. Parables, teachings, different things happened. It was a very busy week for Jesus. But as it drew to conclusion, it was going to be a terrible, awful, horrible week. What must have he been thinking on this day? Oh, you know, aren't we blessed in that we don't know the future? Sometimes they go, "I'd like to know what's going to happen tomorrow." No, I don't want to know what's going to happen tomorrow. Sometimes when we kind of do know, it makes it worse. I hate to use this example. I hope nobody in here is a dentist. But you know how you feel when you're, "Okay, I got to go to the dentist." You may have something this week you're not looking forward to, and you're trying not to think about it. Jesus did know. He knew the emotional pain that was going to be ahead, as well as the physical. You know, a number of years ago, I came across, as many of you have through the years, a doctor who had written a medical account of the crucifixion, what happens physically, and started sharing that with people. Sometimes when we talk about the cross and study the cross, and I remember thinking, I'm embarrassed and ashamed I thought this now. I remember thinking, I wonder why this isn't in the Bible. I mean, why isn't there more about what happens when you're crucified? Because it's so horrible. And I think, well, the first century people understood crucifixion in a way we don't. There are no crucifixions in any society in our world. It's probably the most horrible way man has ever devised to take another life. And then as I got older, I realized, well, first of all, it's pretty presumptuous of me to wonder why God put something in the Bible and didn't put something in the Bible. And then I began to realize, as terrible as the physical pain was, and not to minimize it in any fashion, but I think there's a sense in which sometimes emotional pain is worse. You know what I mean? And for Jesus, knowing what was ahead, in this week, we'll see him in the garden, basically his fists on the ground saying, God, please, isn't there another way? And again, the Dr. Luke records the sweat like blood that he experienced in that incredibly traumatic and challenging time. Jesus knew his best friends would get scared and run away. You know, when they come to arrest him, and he says, don't you know I could call down 12 legions of angels and stop this? That makes it harder to me in a way. Because when we're in the middle of something terrible, if I can stop it, I'm going to stop it. If I can get out of it, I'm going to get out of it. But he didn't. He didn't stop it. He let himself be mocked and misunderstood and mistreated. All of those things. And I wonder if any of that was in his mind as they are falling before him in this triumphal entry. But Jesus had a plan that was unstoppable. Amen. In spite of the pain, in spite of the agony. And he wrestled in the garden until he said, I'm ready to do this. This is what we're going to do. An unstoppable plan. You know, we make plans. Sometimes we can fulfill them. Sometimes we don't. We don't generally make plans that are going to cause us a lot of pain. Right. And our plans, you know, when I think about plans, I had a friend in high school who, one of those people that are just extremely brilliant but somewhat lacking in common sense sometimes. I'm just going to name him because I don't think he'll ever hear this. I don't know. I won't give his last name anyway. You know, it's Steve. Now, Bob and I were friends. Steve got his driver's license several months before we did. So I have to admit, again, ashamedly, that caused us to want to be friends with him because he had a car. And he lived a couple of doors from Bob. And one day, Steve said to Bob and me, I want to show you something. So he takes us up in the attic of his house. And in that attic, he's built a boat. It's like 12, 14 feet long. It's a big boat in the attic. And I don't even remember which one of us, but one of us said to him, how are you going to get it down from here? And the look on his face was like, never thought about it. Now, we didn't go to the same college. He moved away. I didn't see him for 50 years until our 50th high school reunion back a few years ago now. You know what I wanted to ask him. And I just didn't have the nerve after 50 years. You know, his sister still lives in that house. She inherited. I wanted to say, is that boat up there? You know, and I'll jump to our takeaways in a minute, but sometimes maybe I wonder about God's plan. Is it really thought through? Is it really going to work? Can it be carried out? This beginning of that week for Jesus was yes. I'm going to do this. Now, our takeaways from the scene, from the people, the principal players, the people, and Jesus. One takeaway to me from the scene is Jesus is worthy of our praise. It was appropriate for them to do what they did for Jesus. He deserved it. And it's good to remind me, I love that song, Jesus Messiah. The other song from that Brian wrote from Philippians, he's the Lord of Lords. You know, I feel like I'm a person of prayer, but then sometimes I feel like a lot of my prayers are about me or about the things I'm experiencing or about my family. And those are good things, but wow, I've got to focus on God more. You know, some of us learned an acronym for praying, ACTS. Anybody remember that? ACTS. A-C-T-S. Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication. I mean, somebody made that up. It's not in the Bible. ACTS is in the Bible, but I've gone back to that in recent years. I want to begin my prayers with adoration. Focus on God and on Jesus and how great they are and powerful and yet personal and loving and all those things. I know He wants to know about me, but I want to focus on Him first. This victory parade was appropriate. Then you look at the principal players, the people, the crowd. I don't think they were insincere. I don't think they were fake, phony. We don't know where the crowd came from even. We don't know how they gathered. Somebody go around with flyers or we didn't have the internet. We don't know, but they're there, a huge crowd. And yet again, by the end of the week, there was fear. There was inconsistent allegiance. Right. They were swayed. You know, and wherever we are in life, there are things that we can be swayed by. You know, I went in the ministry in the summer of 1974, I'm not great at math, but I think that's 50 years ago. I've seen a lot of stuff in my life and other people's lives. You're kind of, you know, like that old movie, The Good, Bad, the Ugly. There are things that are always to be grateful, excited about. There are things that, in my limited perspective, I can view as not good, challenges, unhappy times. Obviously, for our family, it's been a challenging time these past months. And, you know, church stuff, I don't like conflict. I don't like misunderstandings. My brother Elder's smiling, because that's our life. Not totally, but I said to somebody a while back, it seemed like if there's a church conflict anywhere in the New York City church, I got to be in the middle of it. I don't like that. I was telling somebody, you know, they say the fight or flight syndrome. Have you ever heard that? Oh, I'm a flight, man. I was telling my sister this the other day, and she said, oh, not me, I'm a fight. She is a fight. I said, you know, every once in a while there'll be a week where I retire and move away about four times in my mind. But I don't want to be like the people. Now, there's something else about the people, though. And this moves over to be about Jesus for a minute. But the people, there's always another chance. In this week ahead, Peter would deny Jesus three times in spite of Jesus saying, you're going to do it. Oh, no, 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 no. And then he did it. But Jesus still loved him. His closest friends, I think, the human side of Jesus, took Peter, James, and John to the garden to have some encouragement. They were his best friends. And what happened to them? Yeah, they were asleep, oblivious to what was going on. Maybe in the crowd that was at the triumphal entry and then the trial on the pavement and then on Pentecost among the 3,000 who got baptized were some of the same people. Isn't that possible? And Peter said, look, you killed God's son, but you can be forgiven. People, we are up and down. We are insecure. Let me speak for myself. I'm up and down sometimes. I'm insecure sometimes. I'm wondering sometimes. You know, I have a favorite verse that's kind of a weird verse to be your favorite. Where Paul tells the Corinth church that the treasure's in jars of clay. We're just clay jars. I don't say that to excuse ourselves, but the older I get, the more I see we're just messed up. We're trying to hold on to Jesus and take one day at a time and be faithful, but not always successful. I was an English major. My favorite Shakespeare line is, Lord, what fools these mortals be. Puck in Midsummer Night Dream. But the takeaway as we move to Jesus is God loves us anyway. I don't want to be fickle. I don't want to be wavering. But when I am, there's trust in Jesus' unwavering love. Amen. So the first takeaway to me from the scene is Jesus is worthy of our praise and adoration and our focus. When the New Testament writers say, fix your eyes on Jesus. When they say, remember Jesus Christ. We are Christians, Jesus. I'm glad to be part of a fellowship, but I'm not a church member first. I'm a Christian. You understand what I'm saying? Yes. And that makes me part of this community, family, that with all of our flaws is marvelous and wonderful. The takeaway from the principles is the people, I don't want to be like them, but if I go in that direction, I can get called back and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and follow him and be committed to him and trust in the unwavering Jesus. He wrestled that week, but he conquered. He said, I'm going to do this. And he prayed until he was ready to do it. You know, the Hebrew writer says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He went through with this. And so we can. You know, I love it when Paul says to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 2, that God leads us in triumphal procession. That we are victorious because of God more than because of ourselves. But my takeaway about Jesus is he's worthy of our following him. Because he went through with it and he did it and he gave himself. And what that means to us. You know, one more verse. It's Paul wrote the Roman church. And, you know, the Bible wasn't divided in chapters and verses. And it kind of messes us up sometimes and missing the context and all of those things. I say that to say, though, what we call Romans chapter 8 is another one of those just blow away chapters, isn't it? And in the middle of it, Paul says, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, you can finish it. Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Paul said, what does God need to do to show you that he cares about you? He's given his son. So what would he withhold? I've noticed a change in preaching in our fellowship in the last few years, both in mine and other people. I think when I was young, it was like, let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go. And that's let's go. Now I hear a lot about woes and trials and things. Because you know what? We're a lot older, aren't we? And life's got woes and trials and things. But God is for us. Who can be against us? And Paul says the cross shows that. So here we are, Palm Sunday, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later. What does it mean for us? It means Jesus is Lord, worthy. It means people, I want to learn from them and not be wavering, but know when, if I am and when I am, Jesus' love is still there. And we're focused on him because that key principle, followed the plan and gave himself for us. Amen.
Amen.
Larry and Mary Lou are awesome. They, we did know them 35 years ago, and they did help us with our marriage early on, and helped us with that. So, the thing I want to say though is that God gives us people like them for us as models of what our lives can be. And models of joy in the face of tragedy, models of perseverance through many things. And, Models of just how to live the Christian life. And I'm thankful for that. I need that in my life. So thank you for always choosing to follow God through it all. Thank you because I need that, and we all need that. So I love you very much. So on March 4th, 2024 of this year, I celebrated 40 years as a follower of Jesus. On March 4th, 1984, I was baptized, and in that moment, my whole world changed. You could start showing the pictures. So, that's me. This little baby did not know what was to come, obviously. These photos, and you can scroll through them, Casey. Show the blessings. This was an engagement photo for Andy and I, and that's evidence that a mullet did end up in our family. there's myself and our three kids, our amazing, amazing, amazing blessings, three kids, and then Andy and I are empty nesters now, but except for that we have four-leggeds that that have moved into our lives. And we love, that's Kate and Chexy. We love them. So, and then there's the babies. That is, watch out for her. Here she comes. That's ZZ, baby Z. And she'll be there. These photos show the blessings, the victories, the miracles, but that baby would soon learn that marriage and family are not safe and happy concepts, that alcoholism is heartbreaking and devastating, that manipulation is the way to get what you want, that money may hold the key to happiness. I think even, at some point before I knew God, I probably didn't believe that all the way. But there was nothing else for me to choose, so off I go, chasing money. That she was okay, just fine, and didn't need anyone else. She would find herself in a place of hopeless desolation and at a crossroads of deciding if there was even a God. Then March 4th, 1984 happened, and the world changed from black and white to color. Hope grew, and a heart began the healing process that continues to this day. This is what I wrote this year on March 4th. 40 years ago, I was baptized in Boulder, Colorado. I was 20 years old, so you can do the math of how old I'm going to be this year. And I felt like I had a new start and that I had found home. I had no idea what lay ahead, thankfully, but I was free. There has been hard work and sacrifice, great victories, huge defeats and sadnesses, and dreams come true that I had never even imagined. Wishes do come true, and in God's kingdom, there are fairy tales that happen. I needed redeeming, and God did that. And since the dawn of my time, he has been there. Truly amazing, a modern-day miracle of the highest degree. And if that weren't enough, he has held on to me. I am stubborn and prideful, so I know I have tested him, but he is God after all and all-powerful, and I'm pretty sure he's needed to use all that power to hang on to me. And he has been faithful to me and revealed himself to me. We are tight, he and I. I like him and I love him. I don't deserve a drop of all this, but I'm thankful. Thankful for that day and every day since. So Jesus and only Jesus could do this for me. This year, I am studying the Sermon on the Mount for the whole year. And let me just read to you the Beatitudes. It says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and they began to teach them, saying, the poor in spirit are blessed, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Those who mourn are blessed, for they will be comforted. The gentle are blessed, for they will inherit the earth. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed, for they will be filled. The merciful are blessed, for they will be shown mercy. The pure in heart are blessed, for they will see God. The peacemakers are blessed, for they will be called sons of God. Those who are persecuted for righteousness are blessed, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You are blessed when they insult and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven, for that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And after just a few weeks of diving into the Sermon on the Mount, I've often thought, have I ever even really read this before? Because it's so deep. And what is the Sermon on the Mount? It is one of the most famous speeches ever. It was delivered over 2,000 years ago and still relevant, as we know from, just the news we're exposed to every day. It is Jesus' call for people to choose God's way of love, to restore God's kingdom and make a new world, a place where life flourishes and is free from injustice. Jesus came to the poor and the oppressed, the crushed and the defeated. And his message in Matthew chapters 5 through 7 is countercultural. There, and we could just spend weeks on just that one. There is a contrast between how Christians have behaved throughout history versus how Jesus called his followers to behave. That's challenging for us who call ourselves Christians. Does Jesus really expect us to live this way? Is it even possible? And have we watered down the expectation that Jesus lays out in the Sermon on the Mount? The Beatitudes are a map that point us to Jesus, the life he wants us to live, and the world he created us to live in. As I mentioned, I have failed and fallen in the last 40 years. But God has picked me up, dusted me off, turned me around, and pointed me in the right direction. Thank you, God. Amen. And Jesus, my dear Jesus, not only died for my sins, but he came to show us and to teach us a new way to live. And all the photos of my life as a disciple, I can promise you 100% those pictures could not have been taken without Jesus. 100% chance of it not happening. He has been with me even when I have not been with him. He hasn't given up on me or any of us. He loves me and he loves you. And with that, I'll pray. Holy Father, we bow down before you and worship you as the Almighty God, and thank you from the bottom of our hearts for Jesus, your precious Son, who you allowed and willed to come to this earth and to die a horrible death for our sins. We love the blessings, God. We love the beautiful pictures, and we love just things that you've given us. But help us also to love the cross. Help us to embrace the tragedy that is the cross, and help us to be a light to the dark world. Help us to be your ambassadors. Help us to be like Jesus and love people the way that Jesus has loved them. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the South Bay Church Podcast. For other sermons, videos, upcoming events, and more about our church, please visit southbaychurch.us.